was lengthy, but actually I really wanted to use the complete first three chapters of the book of Colossians, because it talks about a world that is so much like ours. There's so much bad news that it's hard to discover any good news or see any good news in it. And if you've been watching television, oh my goodness, I left them on the pew. But you have been watching, right? You do know the good news, or the bad news, right? Do you know the bad news? Enough of that? So I don't have to read the paper to you, and I don't have to read the articles here. The sports page. Well, there's good and bad news in that page. But you know, it was a world, well, they didn't watch television with the all the investigations and the hearings and everything else that we go through. And the wrangling between the political parties in those days, they just met together in groups and assassinated somebody. But at least I guess we've improved in some ways. But there's so much bad news and bad talk and bad feelings and bad attitudes going around that it's amazing. If you've spent any time in Washington, walking the halls, listening, sitting in on some of the discussion chambers when they're going on, it is amazing when you watch that work that our country continues to exist in this very messy process in which we're engaged. But it seems to work. It does seem to work. Well, I was really going to set the stage for this in the children's message by asking if they knew who God was and if they knew when God was born. Well, it's a trick question, obviously, because to God there is no beginning and there is no end. And God is all-powerful. Nobody's gonna bump him off. Nobody's got that kind of power. Oh, there's, in the story, in the beginning of the Bible, there's a story about angels. Or that comes later. But there's a story about angels and the war in heaven and how they get kicked out because they rebelled against God. But I was going to tell the kids that, you know, the tricky thing is that God wasn't born and God can't die. God didn't have a beginning. He didn't have an end. He doesn't have a mom. He doesn't have a dad. Nobody made God. Instead, God made everything and everybody. And if God wasn't alive, you and I wouldn't be either. So that's where we were going with that. I appreciate that Pastor Wilson would give me, Pastor Jones. Sounds funny saying my own name, Pastor Jones, but I mean someone else, would give me the privilege. I am very grateful that he gave me the privilege of worshiping with you again, and I pray that he returns safely and that you resume your life and ministry together. You know, with all the bad news in the world, it's really a good thing that God has put you here. It's a very good thing God has put you here because God needs you to tell people that there's good news. And it's not temporary good news. It's good news about God coming to earth in Jesus of Nazareth and his great plan and his great promise to give us a new body when these wear out and we have to place them in the ground, and then to give us new bodies and escort us into a heavenly paradise where God lives. And everything's beautiful and perfect. And it has to be because God lives there. And God doesn't have any elected officials. God controls everything in heaven. And God controls everything in a beautiful way. We prayed that prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We don't say that about our elected officials, do we? But we can say that about God who rules in heaven. We ask him to please help us, help his will be done on this earth, and that's what we're about. And people try and make mistakes, and that's okay. We understand that. We're supposed to be graceful and merciful and forgiving, and people deserve second and third chances. And what I'm talking about in bad news this morning is bad attitudes, really negative, no message of real hope, bad hearts, people who use other people for their own ends. That's bad news that we're here to try and counteract. Mary Lou and I, on Saturday, my wife Mary Lou is, thank you for coming, honey. She's right there. Thanks, Don, I'm glad I could. Saturday and Sunday mornings, we get the paper, and we pull out, the first thing we do is pull out the comics. We want to laugh first before we read the rest of the news. The comics help, don't they? And we do commentaries on them. We'll laugh about something or say, I don't get this one. You get this one? What's that all about? And we just have a good time with it. And on Saturday's paper, yesterday's paper, the Democrat and Chronicle, because we live in Rochester, sorry. I'm not sorry, but I'm. You may not get the Democrat and Chronicle. You may get something else. But I hope you have the Beetle Bailey cartoon. If you remember it, Private Plato, and I had to look up their names. Did you know his name before, who this character was? That's Private Plato, because he's always a big thinker and he lives out of his head. He says, hey, doc, and he's talked to the psychiatrist, whose name is Dr. Bonkus. Hey, doc, why do we puny humans fight over patches of dust on this small, insignificant island in the infinity of this vast cosmos? Wow. And the doc in the next frame, the doc gets up and goes over and lays next to him on the couch. And he says, yeah, as a matter of fact, why are we even here? Well, you're here for a good reason. You're here for good news and to share and continue the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. I understand it, Private Plato and Dr. Bonkus, they're asking important questions. Why do us tiny humans fight over pieces of dirt on this tiny planet called Earth? And why are we even here? What's the meaning of all this? Well, now what I'm about to go into might be hard for some people to believe. It takes faith. And it may seem overly simplistic or basic to some other folks, but if you'll humor me, I'm going to remind us of the raw basics of our existence. Because in our pressure-packed daily routines, we take many of the basic truths of life for granted. We assume that since everything is here now, our money, our investments, our job, our cars, our house, our church, our family, we just assume that it's all here. We get used to it being here. We assume that it's because it'll always going to be here. But it isn't. It hasn't been always here, and it won't always be here in the future. Those whom we love and depend on will someday be gone. Even our money, our investments, this church building, this town, the state of New York, our civilization, even these United States will be gone someday. History and the Bible and our scientists teach us that all man-made organizations and civilizations pass away eventually and new things come into being. Change is the only constant you can count on. And science and the Bible teach us that the earth had a beginning, which means it hasn't always been here. And they also know that there's going to be an ending to this earth. Even the Earth and the whole universe is not here forever. Scientists have even figured out, as I researched, an approximate time when the Earth is going to come to an end. Number one, if a couple of Earth's supervolcanoes that exist here at this time were to erupt, the Earth will die in about 100 million years from now, sometime between now and then. There's a high possibility that a huge asteroid or a rogue planet will destroy the Earth within the next 450 million years. The Earth will definitely die in 500 million years because the sun is getting bigger every year and will gradually overtake and swallow up the Earth. Given enough time, that's what's going to happen. And if none of the above take place, there's no way the Earth that can exist between for more than 7 billion years from now, because its core is getting colder every year. And even then, by then, the sun will have swallowed us up. So you see, this Earth isn't permanent. Never mind the time that we're talking about. The fact is, this isn't permanent. We weren't intended to live here forever. Well, so since God's put a time limit on our existence, a time limit probably on the whole universe's existence, what comes next? What are we going to do? Well, the Earth and the life on it, all that has life, you and me included, we are given this life as a gift from God. We're only here for a while, and those characters in the Beetle Bailey comic straight up aren't the only ones asking why. So where do we go from here? Well, science cannot tell us the why to our questions, but God can. God is our creator. He knows all things seen and unseen, and he has all the answers we need. And fortunately for us, God has graciously revealed in what we call Holy Scripture a few of the answers that our finite mind can try to get a hold of. But even the small amount that God has revealed to us stretches our minds to the breaking point sometimes. So the answer to the question, why are we here, is given us in story form in the beginning, in Genesis, because we lack the brain power. We weren't created with enough brain power to comprehend the details of how God did it all. For the sake of time and simplicity, let's say that God created the universe. He created all that is in it, this earth, and God looked at it and said, hey, this is a good thing, and it's beautiful, and it's so good, and it's so beautiful. I want somebody besides myself to enjoy it, and so he created us to be able to admire and to enjoy what God can create. Amazingly, when God created us, he gave us the ability to share in a bit of creation. He gave men and women the ability to create together the earthly bodies of babies. While God puts within those bodies an eternal soul. At what point? We don't know. We don't know. But as we know all too well, a body without a soul is not alive. Moms and dad create the bodies. God puts the spirit of life into those bodies. Babies are born, they grow up to adulthood, they mature through the older years, and then what? Well, they die. We're only here for a short time. This is a temporary place. Our permanent citizenship is not in this world, it's in the next one. As a pastor friend of mine put it, we're not living and then going to a place of the living. We are in the land of the dying because we disobeyed God back when. We are in the land of the dying, and we spend our lives here moving toward the land of the living. Now, at this point, it's meaningful if we want to talk about heaven and hell and eternity. As we all know, our physical bodies, the part that we create, are only designed to help us live on Earth. Matter of fact, we get off of this Earth, as we know from our NASA space program. We're not created to live out there either with the equipment we have. So we put our people in spacesuits so that they can live, because Once you get off this earth, the environment is not conducive to our life, to our living. We are created to live on earth. And our souls, the part of us that God creates, are designed to help us live on earth and in heaven where God lives. And the really good news that we have to offer people is that when our bodies malfunction or they're hurt too badly, they die and we return them to the earth, we have option. We have an opportunity after that. Our earthly bodies have to stay here because they're not built to even live in heaven in that environment, so they stay here on earth. But that isn't the end of our stories. If God decides that a person meets his criteria for living in heaven, he resurrects that person from the grave. He gives them a new and glorious body, just as he did with Jesus. That's why the Bible says Christ is the firstborn of the new creation that's being taking place. We're going to follow. He's just the first. And we'll be given a new body that'll allow us to live in heaven. So if God likes what a person believes and how a person lives, he gives their soul a new body and he brings them to heaven. So for people whom God approves of, death here on earth actually becomes kind of a birth process. It's how God births us into heaven where he is. But heaven is different than earth. On earth, God allows humans to make the rules and the expectations for civilization and to govern as they please. And we see how that's turning out and has turned out through the ages. But in heaven, the good news is God governs everything. There are no mistakes. It's a wonderful life, even better than the movie. But heaven is a place where everyone, without exception, lives by the rules of God, lives by the will of God. So what happens then, you know, if we just logically follow this, what happens to people that don't go to heaven? What happens to people who are not following God's will here on earth and have a rebellious attitude toward God like Satan and his angels did? Well, actually, only God knows all the details about that. All we know is what's revealed to us in the Bible, and I'm going to skim through those real quick. We know that people who rebel against God and refuse him, they're not allowed into heaven. They are not given new bodies fit for heaven, number two. Number three, by rejecting God, they condemn their own souls to a place the Bible refers to as hell, a place of everlasting regret and undying death, however that happens. We don't know the details. All we know is that hell is a spiritual prison that God created to contain and punish the angels who rebelled against God and have killed and destroyed so many lives, because that's their objective in life, to keep as many people away from God because they hate God. That's the kind of rebellion that God cannot allow into heaven. And because our ancestors gave in to that, I mean, Adam and Eve and those who came after, they gave in to the temptation that was offered them to rebel in disbelief against God. So God sentenced the human race to die after living only a short time on this earth. And then because we rebelled against God, just like the evil angels did, we too are condemned to join them in hell. All of us. That's the sentence that pronounced on the human race. But there's a number four here. However, since we are created, and the Bible says we're a slightly lower form than the angels, God in his mercy decided to give us another chance to make things right and become reconciled with him once more. He did that by coming to earth as Jesus of Nazareth, which allowed us to see what God is like in terms that we can better understand. God said that if we'll believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he and God the Father are one and the same, and turn from our rebellious ways and live a life of love toward God and each other, God will count our belief in Jesus as our atonement, our penance, if you like, which means that, number five, on Judgment Day, God will see our faith and our love in Christ and will forgive our shortcomings and will see us as blameless, and will give us those new bodies as he did to Christ and usher us into eternal glory as Christ, where God lives. Now, another good question is this: what does God expect of me while I'm on earth? What time is this service supposed to be over? What? How many? 5 minutes? Okay. I have a friend, David Wilkinson. He's the youngest member ever to be adopted by the Queen, appointed by the Queen to the Royal Astronomical Society in England. And at the young age of about 22, he's such a brilliant guy, and he's a Christian, by the way. He got the assignment by the Queen to use every possible technology available and find the edge of the universe. Bottom line is, David came back and he reported to the Queen, he and his whole team, after years of study and research and using the Hubble telescope and every other thing they can get a hold of. He's got a PhD in theoretical astrophysics, he's got a PhD in theology, he's got a PhD in, he's got several of them. He's just a genius, but he is a loving, caring servant of Jesus Christ. He's just a big, lovable, red-headed, freckle-faced Englishman you want to just run up and hug. He's just that kind of a guy, and he said, it's not possible. Einstein was right. To make this story short, he says, we don't have the capacity to do that, and never will have. We don't have the brain power, never will have. And that's what led David, who was at that time an atheist, to believe in God. He said, somebody of extreme intelligence is behind all this. And we brought David over to this country a couple times to speak when we were at the college where Mary Lou worked once in Texas, and also to our last year at New Mexico State University. And it is astounding to see him as a kind Christian present the good news of Jesus Christ to a very skeptical university faculty and watch them pepper him with questions that are meant to demean him and his experience and his belief in God, to demean him, to cut him down, make him look bad, by the way, which they all failed at it. He's got such a good sense of humor, and he's so kind. He was kind to the worst, to the person who was the rottenest toward him. He was so kind. It was astounding to see him at work. You see, those of us who don't have all those PhDs, those of us who may not have the raw intelligence, the native intelligence of David, we believe. Not because, like David, we've used all the science and everything else out there, because we do it in faith, and now David does it in faith too, because there are questions that can't be answered for him as well. So whoever we are, whoever we meet, work with, whoever's in our family, one of the greatest gifts we can give them is the gift of hope and good news in a world that is filled with bad news. Hope and good news. That's what we're about. There's an acrostic. You'll find it in Galatians 5:22, I think it is. What does God expect from us? I'm going to summarize it. The three pages I have left, I'll summarize. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-discipline. Those are all the gifts of God's Holy Spirit that indwells us. And how are you going to be raised to life? The Bible says you'll be raised to life if that Spirit is in you. Because it is the Spirit that is in you that is going to raise you. That Spirit was in Jesus Christ, and it was that Spirit that had the power to raise. No other spirit of anger, hatred, jealousy, anything else. No other spirit, just the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace. LJPPK, GFGS. if you want to remember it that way. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That faith, that's what's next. And gentleness. You don't have to be rough when you have the truth. Just hang on to it. It's powerful in its own. And finally, self-discipline. No, we don't do everything our flesh wants to do. We exercise self-discipline. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, thank you, Lord, for the good news. Amen.